the 14th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul talked about the troubles that he had with these wireless systems. And verse 39, I think, is where that's located. But anyway. Oh, I think we're all hooked up. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? All right. Brother Gary, would you say a prayer for us, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we have to come together to worship you and to study from your word. Help us as we worship you to worship you with our whole heart. Help those that are teaching the classes and doing their jobs well. We pray for those that are sick or suffering, not able to be with us this evening, for your blessings on them. We pray for the Heaton family during this time of loss and adjustment. Bless the family. Help all your children to love one another. Thank you for all your grace and mercy and love. Help us, Father, in doing good and glorifying you in the lives that we live. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, tonight we're continuing our study about building a godly home, and we're on page 31 of our material. And tonight, to continue talking about the home as God designed it. And it was God's intention, of course, to create the world and establish everything to be something that is good. When he created the home, he said it was what? Yeah, and when God says something is very good, it means it's very good. So when we talk about the home, we talk Sunday morning about the design of the home, which basically is made up, of course, of the husband and the wife, and that there are specific roles that are given to each one. And we talked Sunday morning about the role of the husband. Tonight, we talk about the helper in the home. And again, taken from Ephesians 5, where Paul is talking about the home and the relationship of the husband and the wife, and how that kind of mixes into the whole imagery of Jesus and the Christ, Jesus and the church, which is really his bigger argument. But the illustration, of course, of the home is very important. But he tells us in Ephesians 5, and I want to back up just a few verses. I know that our text is verse 24, but what I should have done is to put in a couple of more passages. But the thought really begins back in verse 21. Actually, the sentence is verse 15. But I want to include verse 21 so that we can understand what 24 says. And so in Ephesians 5:21, he says to submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why do you think verse 21 is important before we read verse 22?
Reverence to Christ.
Yeah. Because it's a reverence to Christ, and the fact that when we talk about submission and we're talking about the role of the wife, we've got to remember verse 21 is there. So whatever we talk about in the submission role, it's not just the individual role of the woman, because we submit to one another in the fear of God. But it goes on to say that in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so tonight we're going to talk about the role of the wife and the fact that, biblically speaking, there is a specific role that she has. We talked about the husband the other day. We're going to talk about parenting as well. But here we find that the Lord says that the woman is to be in subjection and to submit to the husband. We'll talk about what that means. I like what Ed Wheat says there in the first paragraph, page 31, that the key to a successful marriage is the husband must be 100% committed to loving his wife, and the wife must be 100% committed to being submissive. Explain that. Huh?
Not 50-50.
That is not 50-50. And that's a great observation, because sometimes, well, you know, it's a 50-50. No, it's not. Not in marriage. There are going to be 50-50s in a lot of things, but that is not the case in marriage. Marriage is the fact that the husband is to give how much? 100%. And the wife? Now, I know that's weird math, but that's 200%. But it's kind of like the old formula that, okay, this is a tough one. No, I'm not. I was going to ask Clay. I'm not going to ask you. Never mind. All right, tell me what 1 plus 1 is. It's 2. Oh, really? That was hard? Oh, come on. 1 plus 1 is 2. Okay. So 1 plus 1 is 2. That's math. In marriage, 1 plus 1 equals
1.
Now, see, I know that that doesn't make sense in math, and don't teach, you know, we don't have any little children, okay? We don't teach children to do that kind of math because it ain't going to work. But when it comes to marriage, 1 plus 1 equals 1. And so when we say that the husband has got to be 100% committed and putting in 100%, the wife has got to be 100%, that's exactly what they need to do. And sometimes when we have difficulties talking about the submission role of the wife, we forget that there is a role that God has established, and that in often cases that the problems, as we'll talk about later, that the problems that arise in marriage is really not because a wife is refusing to be submissive, but it is because a husband is not treating his wife in the manner that God prescribes. A man who thinks that he's the head of the household and have to show it and to prove it has already lost his role anyway, because the Lord did not create the man to be a judicial bully above his wife, and that as the wife submits to her husband, his love for her is surely going to grow. And so it's 100% here and 100% there, and they're both doing it together, and they grow in one another. And so it shows itself in their love for one another. It's a companionship. The word submission really is a military term that simply means that you're doing an assigned job. To submit is that you're doing an assigned job in an assigned way. The thing that we have to remember about the home is it was created by whom? For what purpose? To glorify God. So everything he established about the home is for his glorification. But he also, this is news to a lot of people, God really does want the home to be happy. And he really does want people to be happily married. And, newsflash to the world, he really wants them to be happily married for a long time. Now, somewhere we've either talked about it or we're going to. I'm not sure where we are on that. But the problem that we have is that the home is made up of two sinners. Which means, contrary to popular opinion, the husband is not perfect. Neither is the wife. And so you got two competing issues in the fact that they're sinners. But the fact of the matter is that we see that God has assigned a role to the woman, and it changed somewhat, as we're going to see this evening about in the Garden of Eden. What the woman does in submission is that she surrenders her freedom for the love of her husband, for his adoration, protection, and provision. The thing that happens when we talk about the home as God designed it is, guess what? If we pattern the home according to the way God designed it, it really, really works. Whenever we go against the pattern of God, it's really not a good idea. That's true in all things. The law of gravity is a wonderful thing when you use it in the right way. I hate flying, although I do like flying. The reason I like flying anymore, and it's only because I've gotten older, because when I was young, I didn't mind it. But when I've gotten older, the only good purpose to me of flying is that it helps my prayer life a lot. I pray more when I'm getting ready to take off and flying than I do in a lot of things. And so it helps my prayer life. I guess I need to go fly some. But that works within the law of gravity. And there's various things that they do to make sure that this thing goes up and then it comes down, that's fine. But if you jump off a building without a parachute, the law of gravity is not going to change. Because God has created the law of gravity for a purpose and a design. God has created the home with a purpose and a design. And when you go away from that purpose, there is going to be some very serious consequences. if you back that up the other way, sometimes if we would acknowledge that if there's trouble in the home, what's really the problem? If there's problems that just, you know, that come up in the home, would it not be safe to say that, well, apparently something's missing there about what God originally designed? I mean, because if there's a problem there, you've got two sinners that he's told, this is how I want you to be, and if there's problems, then you might want to back up and take another look and say, well, it's probably because we're not doing things like God wants us to, and that's exactly right. Because there is a way that God has done this, and submissiveness is one of those, and submissiveness is one of the most important gifts that a wife can give her husband, because she loves God first. By the way, and everything else sort of falls into its own place. And so when marriage problems come up and there's conflict, it's really because God is not being centered in the life. Either the man is not properly loving his wife like Jesus loved the church, or the wife has decided not to submit to her husband, And she refuses to subject herself to his rule. And either one of those situations, you're going to have problems. Now, we would hasten to add, of course, that this design is not dependent upon the social norms of the world. Because I know that a lot of people in their day and time think, well, now that's not the way things are done. This is 2026. And just because the 60s or the 70s may have given some certain freedoms to the world in different ways doesn't mean that God has changed his will. On the bottom of page 31, Brent says this: we must understand the dynamics of a marriage as God designed it to thrive and prosper, and not view any of these dynamics in isolation. When God tells one party to do something, it is because it fulfills some need in the other person. It is not one-sided. And that's a key to understanding submission and headship, by the way, because we really can't talk about submission without talking about headship, because they go hand in hand. But I think that's an interesting statement, that when he says that when God tells one party to do something, it's because it fulfills some need in the other person. So why does God tell the husband to be the head of the wife? Yeah, it fulfills a purpose that he's called to lead. We obviously know that if you have a train that's got two engines and they're going in the different direction, what value is that train going to do? You cannot have two heads. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, what happens if you try to serve two masters? Yeah, it ain't going to work. You're going to love one and hate the other. And the problem is that is the way God created the world. Now, he didn't have to, but he did. He created the world where there is this autonomy that you cannot serve two masters, because you're going to love this one and hate this one. So if there's two heads in a family, what have you got? You got a problem. You've got an ugly beast. Because, you know, a two-headed animal or a two-headed dog or a two-headed cat or a two-headed cow, you know, that's okay, that's a freak show. Boy, I don't know if I ought to say this or not. Let me step back just in case. A two-headed marriage is a freak show. I probably shouldn't have said that. Anyway, then. It's a mess, whatever it is. Because God has said, okay, I've defined the man, we'll talk about why in a moment, I've defined the man as being that headship. And again, in our passage of Ephesians 5, notice what he is again comparing to is, let's look in verse 22. Why should a wife submit to her husband, according to verse 22? As to the Lord. So, okay, that's primary. And so, when we talk about the husbands, then the husband is the head of the wife. Why, according to verse 23? What does he compare that to? Christ and the church. Wow. I mean, we know Christ is the head of the church. Not only is he a head of the church, but he's also the Savior of the body. What does it mean to be the Savior of the body? What did Jesus willingly do for the body, for the church, for the bride? He died for her. He sacrificed himself. He left heaven to come and give his life for the church. Now, that just doesn't mean that a husband will say, well, yeah, you know, if my wife is in the way of a speeding locomotive or something or a car, I'll push her out of the way and I'll die for her. That's not what he's talking about. Although I recommend you do that, but anyway, that's not what he's talking about. What's he talking about? When he says that a husband will be the savior of the body, that he will give himself for that, what does that really mean?
Whatever needs to be done, he'll do it.
Whatever it needs, she has. He will sacrifice everything to make certain that she gets that. If you compare Jesus and the church and all that he did and all that he continues to do, everything that Jesus did, he left heaven, he came and lived like a man, he suffered and he died, and God resurrected him. Everything that Jesus did for the church, that's what a husband is willing to do for his wife. And he will fulfill her every need, whatever that means, whatever time it takes. It is him sacrificing himself. So he's the head, but that's because he's the Savior. And so when he does that, verse 24, what's a therefore, therefore? There's a huge point he just made. There is a huge point he has just said. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, do your thing. Therefore, with all of that in mind, just like the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. And when they do that, verse 33 says, what is the wife to do for the husband? Respect her, reverence, any other words that are given there in those weird translations you have? Okay, reverence and, I'm kidding, it's not weird. Reverence and respect. In verse 33, we find, nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or reverence her husband. And that's her role. If a man's wife is able to look at her husband with eyes of reverence, he becomes a king among men. It's not about making the man be, ooh, the big man. Because it goes back to the 100% and the 100%. It's not that the man's the head and he's all the rule and he gets all the... No. They are united together in one purpose. Although they have different functions and different roles in the marriage. But she is one who is in submission and subjected to him. And a woman's deepest need is to feel loved and cherished. God made men different than women. Did you want to write that down? Better yet, God made women different than men.
Amen.
Amen. Peanut gallery in the back. Why?
Help meet, compliment.
Yeah, help meet and compliment. It goes back to the relationship, and again, for our perspective, when we look at marriage, we look at not just a husband and wife, we don't look at a man and a woman, we look at something that God created. He made the man to be who he was. He made the woman to be who she is. They both have strengths, and they both have failures. There are things that, for example, go down to, just to illustrate, this is, look down in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, okay? We're going to kind of take a sidestep here. But in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, he's talking about the fathers. What does the Lord say to the fathers that they should not do to their children? Where does he say that about the wife not provoking the children to wrath? He doesn't. Why?
They don't do that.
They don't have a tendency to do that. Now, gentlemen, we do. We have a tendency to be wrathful to our children. He doesn't say that about women. That doesn't mean that wives can't or mothers can't do that. Go to Colossians chapter 3, and you'll notice something else here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. He's going to model what he's said here in Ephesians, but it's going to be a little bit different in some ways. So in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Okay, in the Lord, so we got that. What does he tell the husbands not to do to their wives in verse 19? Yeah, why?
It'll cause a lot of problems.
It'll cause a whole lot of problems. We have a tendency to have bitterness towards our wives. To my knowledge, not specifically, I don't know of anywhere, and if I could be wrong, but I don't think there is. There's nothing to where that God says, okay, wives, don't be bitter against your husbands. Now, the attitude may be there, I know that, but he specifically says, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in his teaching is he's very surgical, and he says this about the husbands, don't, you know, cause your children to be filled with wrath, and wives, husbands, don't be bitter against their wives, because that's what we are. We're made up differently. And that's a blessing, and that's the way it is. And we've got to work on that. We should not have that wrathful spirit. We should not be that kind of a bitter person towards our wife, because God has made us that way. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, again, some other admonition about the wife-husband relationship, but especially language that is given to the husband. We know in the first part here, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is saying the same thing that Paul does. 1 Peter 3 verse 1, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won, so forth and all the way through there. Now, I do want to make just a side note that when he says wives, likewise, he's actually referring to what he just said. And what he just said was that slaves are to be obedient to masters, even if they're slaves of really bad people. And he uses the example of Christ. And back in chapter 2 and verse 18, we're in 1 Peter 2 and verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive. So he talks about them, and he comes down to verse 7, 1 Peter 3, verse 7, husbands, likewise, that's kind of like one of them therefores, likewise, what are we supposed to do with our wives? Dwell with them with understanding. Doing what? Giving honor. Why? Because they're the weaker vessel. And what happens if we're not doing that? You can forget your prayers. Now that's a minefield in the minds of a lot of people. Okay, husbands, dwell with your wives. We've got to, and again, I'm not saying it isn't suggested for wives, but he doesn't really say that as much about why. Okay, you need to live with your husbands with understanding. No, he says that about men because we've got a problem with that. We struggle with trying to understand our wives because they're smarter than we are, number one. And I didn't get into applause on that one. I was really kind of, you know. But we are commanded to dwell with our wives with understanding. We're commanded to give honor to them. When he talks about, we're not going to flesh this out completely, when he talks about them being the wicker vessel, God never, ever, ever, never, ever suggests that there is something wrong with the woman, that she's just not a very bright person. The thing that he's talking about of the weaker vessel is the fact that she is a different vessel than we are. We're a bunch of hard-headed, no good for nothing, sorry rascals most of the time that have problems with wrath of our children and bitter. We don't have a lot to brag about, guys, okay? We really don't, although we do. But what I'm saying here is that this is something that is wrapped around this whole thing about submission, that when a husband dwells with his wife with understanding, when he gives honor to her for who and what she is, and they share together in that relationship of Jesus Christ, her submission is one of the most beautiful things she will ever experience in her whole life. She will tell people, you wouldn't believe how beautiful it is to be in submission to my husband. And that's why we've got to change that back to there. Now let's talk about the reasons why. Why? Any questions or comments before we get beginning? All right. Let's talk about the background about all this. Why does she have to be in submission? We have to go back to the Garden of Eden. God created Adam and Eve, and the phrase was used that God looked at man and said, I need to make you a helpmate. He brings all the animals, and he names all the animals, but there was not found a helpmate among the animals, obviously, because these are not eternal creatures. And so God puts man asleep, takes a rib, makes a woman, brings her to the man, and they have a wonderful relationship of equality, of relating, because they're one together in this paradise that God has created. So Satan comes along and he looks at that situation and says, yeah, I gotta fix that. That's all broken. I gotta destroy this relationship. I think this is probably true. In the early days, I would get up and I would say, yeah, boy, if it wasn't for the woman, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden. And that was funny for a while until one day my wife said, you keep saying that. If it wasn't for the woman, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden. To which she replied, you need to understand something. It took Satan himself to tempt the woman. It only took a woman to tempt the man. So I don't say that anymore. But she actually has a point. And I'm not going to whittle on eternal affairs, but I think that when Satan looked at the situation, he believed that if he could get Eve, Adam was easy. But what he did is that he came to the woman. And go back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember what he tells her. Now he asked the question, the most important question that's been asked since the beginning of time. It's three words that has caused more problems and more difficulties than anything else in the world. Those three words are, has God, actually four words, I can't count. Has God indeed said? That's the, if you want to know the game plan of Satan, that's what it is. He comes to Eve. I want you to look in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Has God indeed said? Now, Satan knew the answer. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So she explains, and she's right. She says, well, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor you shall touch it, lest you die. Now, what's interesting is that when you go back to what God actually says, back in chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall not surely die. What is the difference between those two statements from what God said in chapter 2 and what Eve said in chapter 3? What's different? Not really different, but it's different. She's right. God said not to touch it. But she further illustrates by saying, not only does she say that you shall not eat it, what else does Eve say? You can't touch it. So she understood clearly what was being done here. She understood the law. And so Satan comes back in verse 4 and says, you're not going to die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you'll be like him. Wow, you're going to be like God. And something happened in her mind. Now she was created second. She was created as a helpmeet for Adam. And what she did is that she looked at the situation, and I think it was correct. Adam was probably right nearby somewhere. I mean, he wasn't off, playing dominoes somewhere. He was right there. And she looks at the situation and she says, now, God told us not to eat of this. Matter of fact, he told us not even to touch it. But I think the devil's right. I think that I want to be like God. And I want to do that. And so when she saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, she decided, I'll just usurp God's authority and I'll just do what I want to do. And she did. And she said, hey, Adam, here. You have some. What she did was she took the role of leadership away from God, and she took the role of leadership away from her husband. Does she have a right to do that? Wrong on both counts. She had no right, obviously, to take away that authority from God, and she surely did not have any right to take away that relationship of her husband. And so the problem that we find in marriage with the husband and the wife, God established that she is in subjection. When she decides to take on the leadership role, she is sinning before God. Because that's what got us in trouble at the beginning. And that's why it has changed so much. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 11. Paul explains this about why God has put restrictions upon the woman. And Paul's not a chauvinist or anything like that. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Here it is. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. She broke the role of leadership. Adam sinned knowingly and willingly, but Eve was deceived. Adam did it because she gave it to him. And then, of course, when their eyes were open and they hid and God said, where are you? Who does Adam blame? And notice, we're not really doing well tonight, guys. He says, that woman you gave me. Wrong way to say that, you know. That woman you gave me. And so then Eve, you know, she blames who? Sorry, I mean, everybody blaming everybody. Nobody did anything right. And today, a lot of times in marital conflict, you know, that's still blaming somebody else. But what happened is that God then punished Eve. What is one of the things that God punished Eve with? Womanhood. Pain and childbirth. What else did he say? Yeah. Her desire will be to her husband and she will be submissive. That is a consequence. That has not changed, no more than pain and childbirth has. And so she still is in that submissive role. And what happened is that before they sinned, they had somewhat of an equality, but because of her sin, she is now in subjection. She is now in submission to her husband. That's part of the consequences, and that's what Paul said. That's why he is explaining here the fact that, well, you know, she can't do these things. You know, he didn't make the man just because he wanted to reward them. And what he did is that he punished the woman because she tried to take the role of leadership away from God, and she took the role of leadership away from Adam, and God said, you're going to be punished for that, and that's the role. Now the incumbent upon the husband is to be the kind of person that will elevate his wife back to that relationship that they had before, which is why he needs to be that kind of husband. Last thing, we'll get to the questions real quick. Bottom page 32, it's important to notice this. Submission is not being a doormat or a mindless servant. Any man who does not honor and respect his wife is really not very smart at all, in any way. Okay, we talked about the questions. On page 33, question number 3, what is the character of the woman in Psalm 128? Let's talk about the woman. Yeah, I mean, you know, she's a fruitful vine. She's the heart of the home. How about Proverbs 5:18? This is a beautiful statement. Yeah, the wife of your youth always will be. Proverbs 12:4. What is an excellent wife? Compliments, crown of her husband. Proverbs 18:22. What does a man find?
When he finds a wife, he finds a fine.
Yeah. Yeah, you use that in Walmart. If you can find your wife, you found a good thing. So, no. Anyway. Proverbs 19:14. Where does a prudent and discreet wife come from? From the Lord. So submission comes from understanding. Guess what the nature of submission and leadership is? The nature of the woman becoming the helper. Where did she get that information from? Where did she get that knowledge from? Romans 10:17. What does Romans 10:17 say? Don't look in your Bibles. You're cheating. Huh, Joe? Yeah. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's where she learns how to be submissive, because she is a person of the book. And we, of course, read about Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman. I mean, think about that. I mean, that didn't change things. The virtuous woman is a very industrious woman. She's a very smart woman. She's able to sell and trade land and things like that. And so it doesn't suggest that when a woman is submission that she's just this, you know, kind of, you know, illiterate person. She's a very wise person. Marriage has got to be established by what everybody brings at 100%, and to do that. Page 34, the third question, what lessons can we learn? How about Romans 16? Is there anything for women to do in the church? Yes, because they need to clean the building and make communion. No. There's a lot of things. Give me some women in the New Testament that really did a lot for the Lord. Yeah. Priscilla and Aquila, you got Dorcas, you've got Phoebe, and actually if you read Romans 16, there's a number of women in there that are busy about doing the Lord. They just are not able to do certain things in that way. The woman is a helper. Let's see, I'm trying to get this. Okay, let's go down to the one about the jokes. How are the following jokes thought to be funny but hide a deeper problem? A woman's place is in control. That's really not funny. I mean, you know, people laugh about that. What's wrong with that statement? That is not what God says. I mean, that's not the plan that God had. The sentiments expressed by the man of the house are not necessarily those of the management. And I get it. There's nothing wrong with, well, there is, if, you know, of saying these things. But sometimes we say funnies that we really kind of accept. And sometimes a wife will say that, well, the sentiments expressed by the man is not necessarily those of the management. Well, I hope you're just putting that in the wrong context, because biblically that's very sinful. Because God has established the man to be in the role. I know my wife in subjection, she told me I could say so. You know. What does the world see when the home of the Christian is where the man leads as Christ and the woman submits to her husband? What does the world see? Yeah, the glory of God. Most homes, not all, but most homes in the world have no idea what this is about. Because the reason that I'm the leadership in the home is because I'm looking in God's word and trying to learn how to do that as Jesus did the church. And from my wife's perspective, she's being submissive to the husband, and that's because she understands the role according to the word of God. And the fact that we're doing things together. 1 + 1 = 1, because that's how our union is. It's not two different people. It's one union. We have to learn how to do that. We make mistakes. We make misjudgments. We've got to learn how to forgive and to grow in our grace with one another. And there's just a lot of things that we can do in that way. I'm going to go and probably this week get another clock in the back, because obviously that thing is broke back there. So. Sunday morning, lesson 9, we're going to talk about fathers in the home.